jump in. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, that you are constantly working in us to sanctify us. Lord, when we have faith in Christ, you have declared us not guilty. Never, ever will we stand before you having guilt, because Christ has paid our sin and our debt. But Lord, in this life, you continue to do the process of purging, of purifying, of growing us to be more like our Savior. And Lord, over these past few weeks, we've seen passages where we need to address our hearts and our thinking. And so, Lord, this morning, we believe we come to another type of message. So, Lord, I pray that you would tear down the walls of nationality, tear down the walls of pride and of arrogancy, and Lord, that in our hearts that we would have the attitude of Christ. Lord, you would show us if we're treating others the way that you would desire us to treat them, or if we are loving only those who love us and showing disdain towards those who we dislike. We pray, O Father, that you would give us clarity and understanding from your word this day, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 43 through 48. It's going to be on the screen, or if you want to take your Bible, I encourage you to follow along there. Jesus is, again, addressing this issue of previous understandings with the right application when he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." All right, so let's try to do what we've done in each of the previous messages, look at the understanding that Jesus is addressing. So it seems at the beginning there's this idea that you're to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Anybody know where that passage is in the Old Testament? It's because it's not there. Okay, that's the problem. You can't find it. You see a passage like this one, though, in Leviticus 19 says this: "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Okay, so what was going on is they were working through this understanding of what Moses was saying, and they're saying, okay, I shouldn't hold a grudge against whom? Notice the words here, because what they're going to do is they're going to extrapolate meaning from texts like this. You're not to hold a bear grudge against the sons of your own people, meaning your own kind, your kindred, your peoples, your tribe, to use a kind of a vernacular word of today. But instead, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what they start thinking is, okay, well, what that means is we're to love each other. The Israelites, the Jews, the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we should love each other. We shouldn't hold grudges against each other. And that's who my neighbor is. It is, as I look out and I see the 12 tribes of Israel, that's who my neighbor is. And so by deduction, what it's saying is, then if you're not a son of our people, and thus you're not one of my neighbors, and therefore I don't necessarily have to love you. Do you see how that falls? So in their mind, they're just kind of saying, okay, if in their world, Old Testament mind, if you're Jewish, I've got to love you because you're my neighbor. If you're not Jewish, I don't have to love you. You're my enemy. Is that harsh? Well, before we're too critical of Israel and how they understood that passage, think about how many times in the Old Testament God told Israel to go in to a land and do what to the people? Take them, love them, encourage them, marry them. That's not what they were told to do, was it? They were told, when you go into the promised land, what I want you to do is I want you to wipe them out. Women, children. So there are examples of like that stuff in the Old Testament. And so Okay, that makes us uncomfortable, and in some ways it makes us, okay, God, what were you doing there? And, you know, that's challenging. Now, the theological reason is God is saying, this is the land I'm giving to you. If you allow them to remain, you're going to marry them, you're going to worship their gods, and they're going to lead you astray, which is exactly what happens, right? So there was a theological reason that God had told them to do those things. But in a Jewish mind, God has told them multiple times, take out your enemies, take out the nations. And then you find in other places what are called imprecatory psalms. Do you know what those are? Those are the psalms where you get the real heart of the author and his attitude towards a person. Let me just give you an example of one. We don't have time to go through all of them, but they are there in the Old Testament. So Psalm 109. Listen to this prayer, this plea that is being offered up to the Lord. Be not silent, O God, of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. That is interesting because we're going to come back to praying for your enemies. He gives himself to prayer, but here's what he prays. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Therefore, appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tired, or when he's tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. May his children wander and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Do you hear what he's saying there? Wipe them out. My prayer for you, O Lord, is to wipe this person out. Let the man become killed. Let his children be fatherless. Let the wife be a widow. Don't provide for them. Constantly let their sin be before you. I mean, so those are hard psalms. And there's other places where it says, take rocks and bash the head of their children sort of thing. So before we're too high and mighty and arrogant about how Israel understood a passage, you can understand there is some confusion with how am I supposed to treat other people, and who's my neighbor? And so what started to happen is they, in some ways, it justified in their minds the way that they treated people. We're going to love, we're going to protect, we're going to encourage those who are ours, but those that we don't like, those that are unlike us, those that make us angry or show hostility towards us, they are our enemies and we don't have to love them. So that's the context that Jesus is speaking to when he starts his verse 44, but I say to you, and notice what he tells them, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The idea here is not a suggestion, it's an imperative. You're to love them. Command. And the idea here has this to show affection, to show goodwill. I mean, it's not the same type of love in a marriage. It's not the same type of love that maybe we show towards others, but it is this heart, this attitude, this expression towards them that you're treating them with kindness and with respect. It's not a choice. You can't treat people differently because you categorize them as somebody who is your opponent. Now, in the context here, who would have been the enemy of the religious and the Jewish people of those days? I mean, the Roman Empire. I mean, that's immediately who they're thinking of as their enemy. They've kind of enslaved them. They've taken over their city, right? They've kind of oppressing them. They're taxing them. They're doing all these things to them. And so what Jesus is saying is, what I want you to do is I want you to not mistreat them. I want you to show love and kindness and mercy and grace towards them. So let me just ask this to us. Have you or I, have we been loving our neighbor and hating our enemy? Have we been doing somewhat what Israel's doing? Do we love those who are our tribe, our people, and we show disdain and frustration and ill will towards those who are not? Maybe in order to answer that, we got to ask, like, who are our enemies? Well, I mean, if you just ask the common person, like, who's an enemy, many would probably say, from a spiritual perspective, Muslims, right? Maybe not all Muslims, I don't want to give that in that idea, but maybe radical, jihadists, those who seem to bring terroristic activities globally, right? And just in case you're confused, I want to share a couple of passages, right? These are all from the Surah. It says, Christians say the Messiah is the Son of Allah. These are the words of their mouths. They imitate the saying of those who disbelieved before, may Allah destroy them. Okay? Another passage. Surah 551. Do not take the Jews and Christians for friends. Surah 839. And fight them until there is no more persecution and religion should be only for Allah. Surah 9:14. Fight them. Allah will punish them by your hands and bring them to disgrace. Surah 8:12. I will cast terror into the hearts of those who disbelieve. Therefore, strike off their heads and strike off every fingertip of them. So, when you see beheadings happening by extreme Islamists overseas, you understand why? They feel like they're justified in what they're doing. Not every Muslim that's your friend at school, that's not what I'm getting at, but there are those who would say that in many ways they tend to be those who are destroying churches globally, who are persecuting Christians globally, right? What about socially, who are our enemies? Well, here in Florida, in South Florida, I think a lot of times we think foreigners for whatever reason. They bother us. I mean, the whole immigration issue, legal, illegal. They're here. They're taking up our resources. I've been here 11 years. Some of you have been here a lot longer. But I have heard numerous times, oh, how this place has changed. It's getting worse. I go places, I don't even hear English anymore. Right? You hear these kind of attitudes. They're in our schools. They take my tax dollars. I got to give them free breakfast because they don't have any money. More crime, more issues in school, more issues with jobs, right? Maybe socially. Maybe our enemy economically. Think about China. Think about all these trade wars and conversations that are going on. Some people would say that. Politically, the other party, whatever party you're on, that's your enemy, right? If you're conservative, the liberals are your enemy. If you're a liberal, the conservatives are your enemy. And it seems like now, in this day and age, we're more divided than it's been than I can remember. Constantly looking for someone to mess up. Maybe just generally your enemy is that coworker who's a pain, that person who seems to like put you down, that person who seems to annoy you, that person who speaks evil of you. Maybe it's your neighbor who's constantly on you about whatever you're doing. I mean, just think for a minute, right now, those people, and maybe it's not them for you, maybe it's somebody else, but in your mind, those types of people, do you love them? And if so, how is that being expressed in your life? How are you loving those people who seem to annoy you, bother you, persecute you, bring all kinds of struggles into your life? Listen, if an illegal person or a Muslim moved in next door to you, would they see you as being different than others? Are you going to treat them differently than the way that maybe they're treated at work or the way they're treated by others in the neighborhood? Would there be anything different from us in the way we communicate with them and to them than anybody else? Or would we be just another person who's angry, mad, bitter, mean towards them? Right? Well, I mean, I already know some of you are like, well, but they're here illegally and they shouldn't be here. I'm not here to talk about your politics. I'm just here to tell you what Jesus is telling. If they're here, he's saying you're to love them. That's what we're commanded to do. And he says, don't just love them. Show kindness towards them. Be generous towards them. Show mercy towards them. But he also says this, pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who you would say are your enemy. Now see, again, it's an imperative. Pray for them. Verse 44. It's not, well, if you want to be a really good Christian, maybe you can show kindness towards them. And if you really want a high level of heaven, then pray for them. No, this is for every believer, command of God. Love them, pray for them. Now some will say, well, I can be nice. I mean, I can smile. I cannot throw, like, you know, trash in their yard or whatever it is that you would do. But you want me to pray for them? I mean, we understand, right? Praying for somebody is very personal. I mean, think about that. I know a lot of times when something happens, oh, I'm praying for you, and there's just this kind of, like, you know, just not really having any real meaning or teeth to it, but from a believer, when we're praying for somebody, what we're doing is we're being given the opportunity to come before the Creator of the universe and express, petition, intercede on that person's behalf. That is very serious, very personal. And maybe to pray for somebody who persecutes you, to pray for somebody who's mean towards you, to pray for somebody who is an enemy may be one of the hardest things for us to do. Because I think the prayer that Jesus wants us to pray is not the Psalm 109 prayer. I think he wants us to pray the prayer that kind of like he prayed, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. The kind of prayer that says, yet while we were enemies, Christ died for us. That kind of praying. So again, if you find yourself praying for Islamists globally, do you find yourself praying for illegals, for those who are here who you feel like are your enemies? Do you pray for that coworker who irks you, who bothers you, that neighbor who constantly is on you? Can I just be honest? If you're like me, probably not. I think, just being transparent, I probably don't pray for them nearly as much as I should. And that's when the flesh and all these other things can just pop in your mind and your heart, and you can be frustrated and aggravated and all those sorts of things. But we're not immune from this. Like, how many of you, and this is just an example, so again, I've told you before, like I try to be apolitical, right? I'm not trying to push one party or the other. But so Joy Behar, on her TV program, kind of makes fun of Mike Pence and kind of says, you know, when you say you hear God talking to you, that's a mental illness, and kind of equating Christianity to like people that have mental illness sort of thing, if you think God talks to you and stuff, right? So, I mean, whoo! Facebook, fired up. Fox News, fired up. Some of you that follow all these people, fired up. But how many of you got on your knees and prayed for her? See what I'm saying? Because if that's what she thinks, she's blinded by the evil one. I mean, that's truly what Scripture tells us. When they don't see Christ, they don't understand the gospel. It's because 2 Corinthians, the evil one has blinded their minds, blinded their hearts between the truth of the glory of the gospel of Christ. Our battle's not against flesh and blood, but we make it against flesh and blood all the time. See, that's what he's saying. When you hear those types of things, Samantha B, or you know, whoever it is that spouts off something, we want to get on Twitter and Facebook and all this other stuff and just, whoa. But very few of us get on our knees and just pray and weep and ask God to open their eyes and help them to see, not for your vindication, but for Christ's exaltation. That they would come to understand and see Christ for who he is. So he tells us to do this, but I mean, why? I mean, why should we pray for them? Well, look, he says, look, verse 45. So when you pray for them, it shows that you're sons of your Father who's in heaven. Why? Because he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love only those who love you, what reward is that? Don't even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only those who are your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do that? I mean, look, liberals are going to hang out with liberals, and oh, yeah, rah, rah, and conservatives, rah, 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 and all that kind of stuff. But, right, it's when you, like, love those who are unlovable, you love those who are unlike you, that you're kind towards those who are outside of your friends, your group, your tribe. He's saying you're acting like God, because don't ever forget the gospel tells us that, I've already said it, but I want you to hear it, that God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were enemies, he sent Christ for us. He didn't wait till we became his friend, and then he saved us. Christ saved his enemies so that they could become sons and daughters. And as much as you may think China, conservatives, liberals, immigrants, Muslims, whoever, are your enemies, none of them are a greater enemy to you than you were to God. Because your sin is utterly vile to the holy God. Offensive to a God who's a jealous God. And he's saying, look at God. Look how God treats those who are his enemies. He's gracious. He sends them rain and sunshine, and he treats them in a way that they're deserving of grace and of mercy. And so we as Christians are called to be different. And notice, there seems to be implied a blessing. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? So being perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect is the challenge. And some have said that verse 48 is not just for this section. But if you remember at the very beginning, he says, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 5, verses like 17 and through 20. And so what some are saying is that verse 48 is kind of the summary statement of these beatitudes of this, you know, you've heard it said, but I say, ultimately saying, look, your attitudes and your actions and your understanding and your application of these texts, I want you to move beyond what you've heard, and I want you to be perfect like your Father is perfect in the way that he thinks, and the way he forgives, and the way he loves, and the way he shows mercy and kindness towards others. And so maybe you say, loving your enemies, doing good to those who hate you, blessing those who curse you, praying for those who mistreat you. So here's where the rubber hits the road then. You can say, okay, I understand that. But here's the reality. How do we do it? How do we love and pray for our enemies? I mean, how should we do it? Because we're being commanded to do it. I think the greatest way that we show love towards our neighbor is by showing them the love of Christ. The greatest way that we show love towards our enemy is by showing them the love of Christ. In our words, in our actions, in the way that we treat them. But not just in sharing the gospel, but also in praying for them. So what sorts of things should you pray then for your enemy? Well, I think it starts with, God, I'm asking that you will remove the blinders from their eyes and that they would see Christ. It's kind of like when somebody's caught in a sin and they're doing something, they're an unbeliever and they're, you know, living a life that's contrary to the Scriptures. Instead of like just praying, Lord, I pray that they would quit doing those things, what we really should pray is, Lord, I pray that they would come to know you. The gospel changes everything. And when we come to understand who Christ is, it changes who we are. I mean, think about your own life. Think about who you were before you came to know Christ. And think about how that modified, changed, transformed who you were to who you are. So praying, God, I pray for my neighbor. I pray for my coworker. I pray for these names that get put on the TV, these individuals, whether they're extreme Muslims or whether they're whoever it is. Pray that they would come to know Christ. Pray that they would turn to Christ in salvation. Pray that they would repent of sin. Pray that they would understand the God of the Scriptures. Maybe you pray that God would raise up men and women that would be in those areas. So if the issue is, man, there's a lot of stuff going on in Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and all this Middle East, praying that God would raise up, and in Egypt, praying that God would raise up godly believers like Paul who would share the gospel, praying that churches would spread all in those places so that people would know Christ. I mean, just honestly, when's the last time you prayed for Egypt, Iraq, Syria? We can talk all about a refugee crisis and why people want to come to America and whether we should let illegals and all these refugees come in. But when's the last time we just prayed for what's going on over there? You see what I'm saying? We become so American that we forget our true calling is follower of Christ. So praying. This isn't the only way, but I thought it was a good little summation. The way we love them, share the gospel, that others might be saved, pray for those who hurt you, forgive those who attack you, be kind to everyone. Brent and I and Paul were talking this morning. Last week I shared kind of what's going on in the SBC, and there is so much like animosity and venom that's being spewed at people on Twitter. And the outside world just looks at that. People are rejoicing that people have been removed from positions of authority. People are rejoicing that they didn't like an individual, and so they're kind of like rejoicing in that person's demise. And that's with other brothers. It should hurt us anytime someone is caught in a wrong. We should be kind to all. Speaking truth and love, sharing God's word, not arguing. Again, not returning evil for evil, doing good to those who hate you. I mean, just thinking how that plays itself out. So let me just kind of close this text with this question. This morning, as you leave here, is there an attitude of the heart that needs to change? The way you're looking, the way you're treating people, people that you've kind of put on this little section of your world, and you said, I don't really like them. Remember they said to Jesus, like, who's my neighbor? Right? We don't get an opportunity to, like, kind of say, I'm okay leaving this person over here and being angry, mad, bitter towards them. Pray for them. Be kind towards them. Love them. Seek to share Christ with them. And when it rears up in your heart this animosity and this frustration and this anger, go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm frustrated now and it makes me mad and I'm aggravated this is going on, but Lord, let your will be done and use me in such a way to magnify Christ. Maybe there's some people you need to start praying for. Maybe some people right now in your mind, you know, coworker or boss, a neighbor, a relative, that instead of having hatred towards them, maybe this morning as we have an opportunity to respond, maybe what you need to do is even this day begin, Lord, change my heart for them. Give me your heart for them. The Bible has been understood to say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus says to you, church, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and in doing so, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Father, I know my heart needs changing, and I assume, Lord, many in this room need to at least walk through and think through this, whether it's a person that they know or a group of people far away. I'm asking, Lord, that we would love those who are hard to love. You would give us a heart that longs that they would know Christ, that it would make us rejoice when those who have been enemies turn from darkness to light. And Lord, that it might even be through our own testimony, our own praying, that you move and work to bring about conversion. Lord, don't let us be like the world. Don't allow us to have actions and attitudes and hearts like the world. But instead, Lord, find us faithful, creating us a different way of thinking and a different way of acting. And so that when people encounter us, they'll see something in us that's different. And what we'll be able to say is, it is Christ living in me. And that you would get all the glory and all the worship. Lord, we pray these things in your name.